7.
Numbers chapter 7, that's where we're going to pick up this evening in just a moment. You know, Mark Day and I were polishing the pulpit, and there's some brethren, I think they're in Oregon. They have a work that they're engaged in called Bible Lands Museum, and they had a display set up. They do every year at Polishing the Pulpit, and they had, second, let me get to my text, and I'll show you what they had. They had this on display. Now, that's not very large. That's like maybe 3 or 4 inches long, and probably, you know, 1/2 to 3/4 inches wide. When it was found, they knew it was something, might have some writing on it. It was that silver, that solid silver. It was rolled up very tight when it was found in an archaeological dig. And if you could see it a little better, there is, this is Hebrew writing on this. And so they found some experts, and they were trying to figure out how to unroll this without destroying it, right? Because they realized it was quite old. I can't remember now how old it was. And they ended up taking it to, was it a place in Israel or the British Museum, one of the two. And there were some people that were experts at dealing with stuff like this, and they finally decided, yeah, we're going to try and unroll it, and they did. When they unrolled it, here's what they found. What you're seeing there is the oldest written biblical text that's ever been found. And it's something like, you know, however many, you know, like 2,000, I don't know how old it is, right? But the interesting thing is, and the reason I bring this up now, what the quote or what is written in on this silver in Hebrew is, "The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make His face shine on you and be gracious to you. The Lord lift up His countenance to you and give you peace." That's what we ended last class. So what we were studying in Numbers chapter 6, there those last few verses 24 through 26, is in point of fact the oldest written biblical text that has ever been found, and it's quite interesting. I thought that it was written on silver, pure silver. So I said, I've got to get a picture of that. I took several other pictures, but I wanted to share that with you. The Ketef Hinnon Silver Scroll, if you want to look it up on the the web, maybe. Oh, okay, 625 BC, circa. There it is. Is where how old they think it was. They think it's from the era of 625 BC, and that's the oldest that they have found. I'm trying to remember. I don't remember where it was found, to be honest with you. I've got another picture, I believe, that it explained where they found it at, and I didn't put it up there. I'll have to look after class and see if I can, find that picture. No, actually, in point of fact, it's on my phone, so. Remind me, I'll see if I've got that. But anyway, I thought that was interesting. Like I said, that was our last, that's where we left off last week. Okay, now in chapter 7, for a long-winded preacher, this is the second longest chapter in the Old Testament. The only chapter that is longer is in the Psalms. Guess which one it is? Psalm 119, right? There's 150 verses in that chapter. And in this one, there are 88. Now, this is the longest chapter in the Pentateuch, to be sure. So it's the second longest in the Old Testament. So as we start off, we're going to step back about a month in time. All right, if you've read the lesson text for the evening, in Numbers chapter 7 is very repetitious, very repetitious. But I do believe there is a point and a lesson to it that we can glean from that. In chapter 7, verse 1 of Numbers, "And it came to pass on the day that Moses had fully set up the tabernacle, and had anointed it and sanctified it and all the instruments thereof, both the altar and all the vessels thereof, and had anointed them and sanctified them, that the princes of Israel, heads of the house of their fathers, who were the princes of the tribes and were over them that were numbered, offered. Now, this is saying this occurred when the tabernacle had been set up and was anointed. Who remembers how far back that was as far as the scriptures? You'd have to go all the way back to Exodus 40 and chapter 17. And it says, and it came to pass in the first month, in the second year, on the first day of the month, that the tabernacle was reared up. So that is a month previous to what we've been studying up to this point. So Moses in this is stepping back and going back in time, as it were, a month in regard to what he's going to be describing in chapters 7 and I do believe in chapter 8. Even into chapter 9 it begins, "And the Lord spake unto Moses in the wilderness in Sinai in the first month of the second year." Remember, Numbers started in chapter 1 and verse 1 as being the, let me get over here to it, well, it's the tabernacle the first day of the second month, okay? So we're going to see what was happening for 12 days of that first month of the second year that happened before what we just read. So what happened? "That the princes of Israel, heads of the house of their fathers, who were the princes of the tribes, were over them that were numbered, offered. And they brought their offerings before the Lord, 6 covered wagons, 12 oxen, a wagon for 2 of the princes, and each one an ox. And they brought them before the tabernacle." This seems to be a free will offering that they have brought. I don't know if I'm understanding this, that this was by direction of the Lord. This is a free will offering that these tribes have brought before the Lord and brought before the tabernacle. In verse 4 it says, "And the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, Take it of them, that they may do the service of the tabernacle of the congregation, and thou shalt give them to the Levites, to every man according to his service." It's almost like Moses was a little reluctant to accept it, and the Lord had to instruct him to accept this offering from the tribes of these wagons and these oxen. In verse 6 it says, "And Moses took the wagons and the oxen and gave them unto the Levites. 2 wagons and 4 oxen he gave unto the sons of Gershon according to their service." Remember that Gershon, they were carrying the lighter materials of the tabernacle, the covering and so forth, still weighty stuff, but they're going to have 2 wagons and 4 oxen, in contrast with Merari in verse 8, "And 4 wagons and 8 oxen he gave to the sons of Merari according to their service under the hand of Ithamar, the son of Aaron the priest." So the sons of Merari, they carried heavier objects connected with the tabernacle, and so they have more wagons and more oxen given to them. But in verse 9 it says, "But unto the sons of Kohath he gave none, because the service of the sanctuary belongeth unto them, that to them was that they should bear upon their shoulders." How were they supposed to transport the holiest things of the tabernacle? On their shoulders, right? They were to carry them. Do you remember what happens with David in 2 Samuel? If I get the part, yeah, 2 Samuel 6 and 7. What happened on that occasion? They're going to bring the ark into the temple, right? They're going to bring it into Jerusalem. And what do? They make a new cart and put it on it. And then who was it that the ox stumbled and he put his hand out to steady it? Uriah. It was Uzzah. Okay, I thought it was Uzzah, wasn't it? Yeah. Uriah the Hittite was, that's a different occasion with David. I got confused there for a second. I thought, whoops, I've got the wrong name in my head. Yeah, Uzzah put his hand forth. Now, all that could have been avoided if they'd have done what? Followed the instructions. Look at, just hold your place there, just real briefly. Look at 1 Chronicles 15. 1 Chronicles 15, and this is speaking of that occasion in verses 12 and 13. You know, it's talking about in verse 11, and David called for Zadok and Abiathar, the priests, and so forth, said to them, you're the chief of the fathers of the Levites. Verse 12, sanctify yourself, both you and your brethren, that you may bring up the ark of the Lord, of the God of Israel, the Lord God of Israel, unto the place that I have prepared for it. For because you did it not at the first, remember this one, they're going to bring it up again, right? They're going to try it again. The Lord our God made a breach upon us, for that he sought, for we sought him not after the due order. What's he saying? They didn't follow God's instructions. They didn't do what God said. And God brought a breach upon them. What was that? Well, he struck Uzzah dead, right? And there was great fear. David rent his clothes. You know, he was quite upset over the occasion. But they had followed the instructions of the Lord, and the Lord was displeased. The Lord had said, you don't touch the ark. You don't handle these things. You're going to face his judgment. God keeps his promises. Would that not also mean that we today must follow the instructions of the Lord after the due order? According to his instructions, lest the Lord be displeased with us. Not that he's going to strike us dead in this day and time. God doesn't do that directly today. But now, could it not bode well for those that will not repent of such a behavior in worshiping God, in following God, in the hereafter, in the judgment? That they will face the wrath of God just like Uzzah did? A great lesson for us, indeed. So, here we see in our text that the Kohathites, they have to carry this upon their shoulders. They will forget this, all right, in the fullness of time. So in verses 10 through 88, we see the offering of the dedication of the altar. In verse 10, it says, and the princes offered for dedicating, if I'm water, and the princes offered for dedicating of the offering the day that it was anointed, even the princes offered their offering before the altar. And the Lord said unto Moses, they shall offer their offering, each prince on his day, for the dedicating of the altar. We're dedicating. Interesting word. This is the Hebrew word spelled in English. Can anybody pronounce that? You've heard it. Hanukkah. That is Hanukkah. That's exactly the word. And that means to consecrate. That means to dedicate. In the book of Deuteronomy, when it talks about a leper, it talks about a person building a house and it being dedicated. There are other places where it talks about it being dedicated. This is the word that's used. Here, that it's going to be used in regard to dedicating, to consecrating the altar. We'll also see this at the building of the second temple in the book of Ezra, that this will be used. It's talked about in Solomon's temple in 1 Kings 8, verse 63. And it talks about the altar, 2 Chronicles 7, verse 9. And it appears in Aramaic in Ezra 6, 16 and 17. Hanukkah is the word. You ever wonder what Hanukkah is? Today, the Jewish festival is perhaps better known as Hanukkah. Sometimes, did you ever hear it called this, the Festival of Lights? Josephus actually called it that. Josephus, in writing about this this feast, wrote about it, and that's what he called it, a festival or a feast of lights, because the city would be lit up during this time. It's made reference to in the New Testament, John 10, verses 22 and 23, and it was at Jerusalem, the Feast of the Dedication. That's not the Hebrew word Hanukkah, but that's what's making reference to, of that Feast of Dedication, right? And it was winter, and Jesus walked in the temple in Solomon's porch. So it was used here in regard to the altar. It's going to be used in regards to Solomon's temple. It's going to be used again at the second temple in the time of Ezra. So what about this going on here with Jesus? Well, did you ever hear about the Maccabees? I said that very Eastern Kentucky-like, didn't I? Did you ever hear of the Maccabees? They were a family, and Judas Maccabees had overthrown the Syrians, the Seleucid king, Antiochus the IV Epiphanes, and that meant God manifested, or manifested like God. It was him giving himself a title of deity, and they were subjected to the Seleucids. The Jews were for several years, all right? It was the Seleucids was one of the generals, if I'm not mistaken, of Alexander the Great, that at his death, his kingdom was divided into four parts, and Seleucus ended up with part of it. I think that's how that ended up coming about. Check me on that. So anyway, in 164 B.C., I don't have it there. But anyway, that was instituted not by the Lord. This was a civil celebration. This was instituted by Judas Maccabees, who was the leader. He was of the Hasmonean dynasty. You could read a lot about that. He started this Feast of Lights, or Hanukkah, and it became a celebration, Feast of the Dedication. But it wasn't instituted by God, right? There's no purpose of celebrating that today because Jews don't even know who they're descended from. It's kind of pointless, and you get into all that. But whenever you hear the word Hanukkah today, whether they realize it or not, or people realize it or not, that goes all the way back to Judas Maccabees. Right, they didn't celebrate that prior to that time, and that was in 164 B.C. And it was because they had overthrown the Seleucids, and for just a little bit on a certain scale, they were not quite self-governing, but they were as close as they were ever going to be. And then 64 B.C., the Romans come in and did away with that, and they're become subjugated to the Romans. Interesting reading. If you've never read about it, and it's actually spoken of in the book of Daniel about Antiochus Epiphanes, because he went in and he'd heard a rumor that the Jews believed that he was dead, and so he came in and he killed something like 20 or 40,000 Jews and took 40,000 of them captive and offered a swine, a sow on the altar, and then made a broth of that sow, and then takes that broth and spreads it around the temple. I mean, how more desecrating can you be to a Jew than something like that? And besides all the persecution that they endured under them. But anyway, so that was a great victory when they threw off, when they defeated Antiochus Epiphanes. Anyway, when you hear Hanukkah, that's what it's talking about. Back to the important matters here. So this was the offering. This is the word used here, and this is in Hanukkah today. Don't misunderstand me. This isn't Hanukkah today. This is the same word. It's a dedication. They would dedicate, consecrate, Hanukkah, that's the word to dedicate, to consecrate, the second temple as well. So this is not what's being celebrated today. And he that offered his offering the first day was Nashon, the son of Amminadab, of the tribe of Judah, and his offering was one silver charger. The weight thereof was 130 shekels, and the silver bowl of 70 shekels after the shekel of the sanctuary. Both of them were full of fine flour mingled with oil for a meat offering. One spoon or one pan or one dish, literally is what it's talking about. Some believe this is about 3 pounds. It's hard to tell for sure, unsure about what a shekel actually was. But anyway, 1 spoon of 10 shekels of gold full of incense, 1 young bullock, 1 ram, 1 lamb of the first year for a burnt offering, 1 kid of the goats for a sin offering, and for a sacrifice of peace offerings, 2 oxen, 5 rams, 5 goats, 5 lambs of the first year was the offering of Nashon, the son of Amminadab. On the second day, they're going to do this for 12 days. The second day, Nethaneel, the son of Zuar, prince of Issachar, did offer. And he offered for his offering 1 silver charger, the weight thereof was 130 shekels, 1 silver bowl of 70 shekels after the shekel of the sanctuary, both of them full of fine flour mingled with oil for a meat offering. 1 spoon of gold of 10 shekels full of incense, 1 young bull, 1 ram, 1 lamb of the first year for a burnt offering, 1 kid of the goats for a sin offering, for a sacrifice of peace offerings, 2 oxen, 5 rams, 5 he-goats, 5 lambs, and the first year of the first year, this was the offering of Nethaneel, the son of Zuar. And on the third day, Eliab, the son of Helon, prince of the children of Zebulun, did offer. His offering was 1 silver charger, the weight thereof was 130 shekels, 1 silver bowl of 70 shekels after the shekel of the sanctuary, both of them full of fine flour mingled with oil for a meat offering, 1 golden spoon of 10 shekels full of incense, 1 young bullock, 1 ram, 1 lamb of the first year for a burnt offering, 1 kid of the goats for a sin offering, for a sacrifice of peace offerings, 2 oxen, 5 rams, 5 he-goats, 5 lambs of the first year. This was the offering of Eliab, the son of Helon. Are you seeing a little bit of repetition here? Everybody's offering the same thing, right? Got it up here. On the fourth day, Eliezer, the son of Shedeur, prince of the children of Reuben, did offer. His offering was the same as everybody else. Verse 36. On the fifth day, Shemuel, the son of Zurishaddai, prince of the children of Simeon, did offer. His offering was exactly the same as everybody else. Verse 42, on the sixth day, Eliasaph, the son of Deuel, prince of the children of Gad, offered. His offering was exactly the same as everyone else. Now, they are offering this, let me back up here, for the entire tribe. The entire tribe is offering this through each representative and bearing the cost. These are expensive offerings for these people, right? So the entire tribe is bearing this expense. They are bearing this honor. They are being represented by their leader here, their prince, if you will. King James calls them. So this is on behalf of each tribe individually. Verse 48, on the seventh day, Elishama, the son of Amihud, prince of the children of Ephraim, offered. His offering was exactly the same as everyone else. Verse 54, on the eighth day, offered Gamaliel, the son of Pedazur, prince of the children of Manasseh. His offering was exactly the same as everyone else. Verse 60, on the ninth day, Abidan, the son of Gideoni, prince of the children of Benjamin, offered. His offering was the same as the others. On the tenth day, verse 66, Ahiezer, the son of Amishaddai, prince of the children of Dan, offered. His offering was same. Verse 72, the 11th day, Pagiel, the son of Ochran, prince of the children of Asher, offered. His offering was the same as everyone. And verse 78, on the 12th day, Ahira, the son of Enan, prince of the children of Naphtali, offered. His offering was the same as everyone else. 1 silver charger, the weight thereof, 130 shekels, 1 silver bowl of 70 shekels after the shekel of the sanctuary, both of them full of fine flour mingled with oil for a meat offering. 1 golden spoon of 10 shekels full of incense. one young bull, one ram, one lamb of the first year for a burnt offering, one kid of the goats for a sin offering, and a sacrifice for peace offerings. Two oxen, five rams, five he-goats, five lambs of the first year. This was the offering of Ahira, the son of Enan. This was the dedication of the altar by the day when it was anointed by the princes of Israel. 12 chargers of silver, 12 silver bowls, 12 spoons of gold, each charger of silver weighing 130 shekels, each bowl 70, all the silver vessels weighed 2,400 shekels after the shekel of the sanctuary. The golden spoons were 12, full of incense, weighing 10 shekels apiece after the shekel of the sanctuary. All the gold of the spoons were 120 shekels. All the oxen for the burnt offerings were 12 bullocks and rams, 12 the lambs of the first year, 12 with their meat offering, and the kids of the goats for the sin offering, 12. And all the oxen for the sacrifice of the peace offerings were 20, and four bullocks and rams 60, and he-goats 60, and lambs of the first year 60. This was the dedication of the altar. After that it was anointed. And when Moses had gone into the tabernacle of the congregation to speak with him, when he heard the voice of one speaking unto him from off the mercy seat that was upon the ark of testimony, from between the two cherubims, he spake unto him. Who spoke to him from the mercy seat? God. And some of you said it. God. God showing his pleasure, acceptance, speaks to Moses. He'd been speaking to Moses. Now, whether this is telling what we'd read previously, being in the second month, right? Some, however many days, 18 days after this event, was it after that that God spoke to him from the tabernacle? Some believe that that's the reason for this insertion here, to describe how God speaking to Moses now after the temple, or excuse me, after the tabernacle had been erected. So he had been speaking to Moses that way in the earlier parts of the chapter. A lot of repetition. Some believe it has that repetition, makes it easier to memorize, should a person decide to. But is there a lesson we can learn from this? Yeah. God's no respecter of person. Yes. Mm-hmm.
There wasn't maybe any difference based on Judah being the largest tribe or what have you. I mean, they all did, you know, had the same sacrifice or gift to God. They didn't base it on their numbers.
Yeah. Yeah, that's true. That's true. And he didn't do it here either. He didn't. God is no respecter of persons. Each tribe, whether a large tribe, a small tribe, brought the same offering for the consecration of the altar. This should remind us always that God is not a respecter of persons. Now, when it comes to worship and service to God, God does not expect everyone to do the same thing, because some of us can give more than others. We're talking about giving here. Some of us have, we all have different talents, I should say it that way, that enable us to serve the Lord in different ways, and it all comes together in serving the Lord. But rich or poor, regardless of our race or nationality, our physical gifts, we all have obeyed the gospel in the same way. Our sins were washed away in the same way, regardless of where we come from, regardless of our background, regardless of who we were. James A. Garfield was a member of the Lord's Church. He went with the digressives, unfortunately.
But when he obeyed the gospel same as you and I have. Anybody that obeys the gospel, no matter what their station in life, no matter what their financial condition, no matter, will receive the same blessing as us, forgiveness of sin, when they obey the same gospel plan of salvation as we did. We're all on equal footing in regard to that. We are all expected to faithfully serve God, regardless of our station, regardless of our income, regardless whether we come from a large family or small family. We are all expected by the God of heaven to serve the Lord and to serve Him faithfully, regardless of who we think we are or who we might actually be. God is no respecter of persons. We learn that here. And we also see it in regard to Christianity as well. Any thoughts before I move on? Four minutes. Do I want to get started? No, I'm afraid I have to rush through it, and I'd rather not do that. And I've held you all late too many times. See me? Do what now? I could, but I don't know if my voice could stand it. and I did practice that to try and get them names. I didn't butcher them too bad, I hope. If no comments, let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, we're so thankful that You are not a respecter of persons, Heavenly Father, that You've offered salvation to mankind equally and freely, Lord, if we will accept the terms of the gospel and render obedience to it. And Heavenly Father, we can be assured that regardless of where we are in this pilgrimage of life, financially or in our station or in the things that we face, Lord, we know that if we serve You faithfully till the end of life, that we'll be given that prize of eternal life, Heavenly Father, that crown, Lord, that'll never fade away, and we look forward to that, Heavenly Father, and we're so thankful for that promise we have through Your Word, that we can look forward to that and have that assurance. Heavenly Father, as we depart this place, may we be faithful soldiers of the cross. May we teach others the gospel, stand fast for the truth, and stand against the wiles of the devil, Lord, that come upon us, Lord, as we seek to serve You daily, that try to cause us to depart from the faith. May we ever be steadfast and unmovable and always abounding in the work of the Lord. And these things we ask in Jesus' name. Amen.